Turn with me to the book of Ephesians, will you? Brother Eddie, what you shared with us was exactly what we were looking, singing about last night, wasn't it? Beloved, now are we the sons of God. It does not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when He shall appear, we shall be like Him, for we shall see Him as He is, from a different scripture, but much the same thought. And our thought tonight fits right in with this as well, from Ephesians 4. We're looking at the seven walks that are found in the book of Ephesians. For those who are just joining us, we've seen in the last few nights the walk that we used to walk when we were dead in trespasses and sin. And then we saw the good works that God has created for us, His purpose for us, that we walk in them. And we saw how much the Lord has done for us to prepare us and to get us into those works. And a lot of you are walking in those works right now, aren't you? As you serve the Lord here at camp, but of course it goes well beyond that. The next one that we see, we'll go just jump right ahead to it, is in chapter 4. Now, a lot of Bible teachers teach that the book of Ephesians can kind of be divided into two parts. There are different ways of dividing it, but one of the most common is to sort of divide it in half. The first three chapters giving sort of the theological basis, the glories of our redemption, what Christ has done for us and what He continues to do for us, and the mystery, that's us, the Gentiles, right? Unless we have somebody who's a converted Jew, most of us are in that mystery, that the Gentiles should be brought to the knowledge, and of course how that was revealed to the Apostle Paul, and we're raised and seated with Christ in heavenly places, and just on and on and on. We talked a little bit about some of that last night, but then chapters 4, 5, and 6 are sort of the practical applications, and you'll notice that chapter 4 starts with, I therefore, and of course whenever you see that word therefore, that's referring to what has already been presented, what you have read, these glories. The Apostle Paul says, now, because of this, because of all of these things that have been presented to you, just in case a few folks still kind of fiddle, it's Ephesians 4, he says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk, what?
Worthy
of the calling with which you are called. I therefore, because of all of this, this great salvation, this marvelous redemption, and the power of Christ, and the power of God, and His Holy Spirit, as we've been hearing, which is at work in us, and lifting us up, and raising us up with Christ, some marvelous passages that we talked about, like I said, a few of them. But then he says, because of this, now it's interesting here, that the apostle does what our friend R.C. Sproul refers to as apostolic begging. Does that sound familiar? He mentioned that in Peter. Apostolic begging. What he does is, he now all of a sudden he says, I therefore, listen to this, the prisoner of the Lord. I'm his prisoner. Paul referred to himself like that frequently. The prisoner of the Lord. I'm in prison for Him. I am His slave. I am His bond servant. And of course, a lot of times too, Paul actually was in prison, wasn't he? The prisoner of the Lord, beseech you. If you look in your margin there, it says, it uses words like exhort, encourage. But it also has, there's a pathos here that this word beseech contains. It's as if he's begging us. He says, look at what is yours. Look at these riches. Look at the depth of what Christ has done for you, what God the Father has planned from the foundation of the world and is accomplishing in your life. Therefore, I beg you to walk worthy of this calling, of the calling to which you were called, to the vocation to which you were called. I saw it depicted some time ago. It's certainly fictional, but it was a story. During World War II, takes place during the Normandy invasions. I don't know if anybody's familiar with that, but the largest land, sea invasions in history, the largest in history. And during these massive events that were taking place in Europe, a group of men are selected. As I said, it's probably a fictional account, but it's coming to a point. A group of men are selected to go find one soldier out of tens of thousands of soldiers, they're told to go find this one fella because the rest of his brothers have been killed. It's the last one left. And they're to go and find him and bring him home. Get him out of the fighting so that his family name will not be erased. So this little group of men go traipsing off into this, you know, if you know anything about D-Day and Normandy and those events, tremendous events, and they go marching off. They have an idea where they might find him, and they go off to look for him. You know, no people finder, Facebook and all that stuff. They had to go literally and find him. And they have quite a few harrowing experiences during this mission, and several of them lose their lives. And when they finally find this fella, they find that he's no coward. He's courageous. He's a soldier. He fights alongside of them. But they find him. And they're ready to send him back. And as this story comes to a close, the leader of the group that had gone looking for him, who himself has been grievously wounded and we're led to believe he's probably not going to survive, says something to that man that they found, that they went looking for, which I think when I heard it was, I would categorize it as shattering. He looks this man in the face, and with them both sharing the knowledge of what had been done to procure his rescue, he says two words to him. Earn this. Earn this. Now, when I heard that, I thought to myself, how in the world these men had risked their lives, several of them had given their lives for his rescue, and now he's told, earn this? How in the world could you earn the respect, the deserving of what these men had done for you? The story flashes forward to this rescued man standing by the graveside of that captain who had led that rescue attempt. And he looks at his wife as they're standing. This is many years later. He's an elderly man now, and his family, grandchildren are with him. And he looks at his wife as he stands before that grave and remembers what had been done for him and what had been said to him. Earn this. And he looked at his wife, and he says to her, tell me I'm a good man. Now, when I heard that, I thought, well, at least he understands that he's supposed to do something to earn this. I said, but that didn't satisfy me. Now, no, you know, expert, great writer or anything, but that didn't really satisfy me. I said, would this guy, just being a good man, just being a nice guy, does that earn the sacrifice that was given for him? Does that in any way repay those lives? To me, I didn't think it did. I mean, I appreciated the sentiment. But when I thought of the lives lost, I said, does that really measure up to that sacrifice, to that price that was paid? And you know, as I read this, you might say, well, what does that have to do here? Remember last few nights, we delved a little bit into our redemption and what it cost the Father, what it cost the Eternal Trinity to purchase our redemption. Let me ask you a question. Anybody here feel like you're up to earning that salvation? That you're up to walking and living your life in such a way that when we stand before God, as we sang about in How Great Thou Art, we're going to walk up before the Lord and say, hey Lord, ain't you glad you saved me? I did pretty good, didn't I? Wasn't I worth it? Anybody here plan on saying that? I don't think so. I'm going to be too busy bowing. And so my question to you tonight that I've been really thinking about and, you know, praying about and looking at this passage, which we're going to talk about, we'll give you an answer, is how in the world could we possibly walk worthy of this calling? Anybody here? Sister Jean, I think you're the nicest person in this room. No offense. But you feel up to that? You feel up to earning that, walking worthy, you know, saying, Lord, see, aren't you glad you saved Jean? I don't. And I think most of you, by your silence, are agreeing with me that none of us feels up to being worthy of what God did for us. Well, then, why is it here? How do we walk worthy of the calling with which we were called? And this isn't the only place it's located. Listen, I gave a few scriptures out. If I gave them to you, get them handy. There's a few folks that I and Sister Lisa helped me. I'm not sure where it is over there. I know it's somewhere. But listen to these scriptures. Colossians 1, verse 10. Who has that one? Who got that?
That ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God.
Did you hear it? That you might walk worthy to every good work. Listen to one more. 1 Thessalonians 2:12. Brother Steve.
That ye would walk worthy of God who has called you unto his kingdom and glory.
Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Walk worthy. Now, it's not there for no reason. It's there for a purpose. It is expected that we will walk worthy. How are we going to do that? How are we going to go about that? Well, if you were listening very carefully tonight, as Brother Eddie was talking, I says, there's that. He's treading on my territory a little bit, but I appreciate it because there's a secret in there to how we will walk worthy. Now, let me ask you something. In the Bible, there is only one who is declared to be worthy. I know a couple people here know the answer. But do you know who it is? It's a quote, it's a scripture that I've used several times just in mentioning as we've been worshiping. And it's, we hear it in heaven. You are what? Worthy. You are worthy. The lion of the tribe of Judah, that lamb, as though it had been slain. He's the only one that's worthy. Now, we can shut this down in like 2 minutes here. We're not going to, because there's a few more things we want to look at. But how are we going to walk worthy? Come on, you're smart now. Just figure it out. Figure it out. How are we going to walk worthy? How can you walk worthy of this calling with which you're called? You can't. But, come on, somebody finish it for me. There's our scripture from the other night. But Jesus, when we come to Him, when we are redeemed, what happens? He clothes us with what?
His righteousness.
Righteousness. He clothes us with His righteousness. His Spirit enters into us and begins that work in us, which He will continue until that day when we stand before Him, looking just as He looks. Why are we going to look like He looks? Because we're going to be wearing His clothes. We're going to be wearing His righteousness. And now, wait a minute. That's then. What about now? What about now? Is this just pointing off to some future event where we're going to stand before Him clothed in His righteousness? No, this is talking about right now. Paul says, I beseech you, walk worthy of the calling with which you were called. How are you going to do that? You must be clothed with His righteousness. You must be filled with His righteousness, with Himself, with His Spirit. And as He walks in us, as He clothes us, as He empowers us, then we are worthy. Not in ourselves, but we are worthy in Him. Now, he says, the calling with which you were called. Who was called? Who was called? Somebody out there has got 1 Corinthians 1:26. Who's got it?
I do.
Come on, Grace. Good.
For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called.
Well, aren't you glad you were called? Because if you were called, that means you weren't mighty, you weren't wise, you weren't something special. It's all God's grace, isn't it? But now watch, this leads us to a marvelous fact. Look at verse 2, because now Paul continues, "I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called here." Now watch. "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love." First of all, just reading that right off the bat, what does that sound like to you? Lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering. What do those sound like? Doesn't that sound like the fruit of the Spirit? You're right, because it is. It's the fruit of the Spirit. There's only one way we're going to demonstrate these qualities, and it is not through our own strength. Now, you may have a little bit more self-will. You may be a little stronger in your constitution than I am, and you might be able to will yourself to do this for a while. Most of us have tried that. Most people who go to holiness churches or where holiness is taught have tried that. Many of them try it over and over and over and over. I remember when I was a kid, I'd given my heart to the Lord. I loved the Lord with my whole heart. But every Sunday, I remember, I don't know if you had these experiences, Brother Ed, or some of you who've been in church your whole life, but every Sunday we would hear a sermon and this is the week. This week I'm going to obey what I heard. This week I'm going to do it. It's a new beginning. And I would purpose in my heart that this week I was going to obey. And once in a while, I really got it right. And I made it till Monday morning. To Monday morning. Boy, wasn't I righteous? Wasn't I good? You are not going to do this in your own strength. These are fruits of the Spirit. These are things that only the Spirit of God can make real in us. We can sham them. We can fake them. In fact, there are some teachers that tell you, fake it till you make it. Fake it till you make it. Well, it doesn't work so good with these. You may do it for a while, but all of a sudden what's in the heart's going to come out, doesn't it? You can bottle it up for only so long, but what happens? The more you bottle up, like a volcano, the longer it holds back, the bigger the explosion, right? It is only the Holy Spirit that is going to work these out in our lives and help us to walk worthy, because this is how we walk worthy. This is what it looks like. But there's another part to this. "Let this mind also be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." How did Jesus live? How did Jesus walk? "Who thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but he took upon himself," what? Come on, you know this. "The form of a servant, humbled himself, and became obedient even to the death on the cross." We talked about that a little bit last night, of what happened as he hung on that cross and purchased our redemption. He became the lowest of the low. You know that in the Roman Empire, a citizen could not be crucified. You had to either be a traitor or a slave, and that was it. You had to be considered a traitor or a slave, and those are the only ones who could be crucified, right? Paul pulled the citizenship a couple things too, didn't he? Right? The Son of God, from the throne of heaven to the death of a slave. He took upon himself the form of a servant. Do you see what happens when we are clothed with Christ? When we put him on? Or maybe I should say he puts us on? "With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love." It's so interesting that Paul would say there, not just bearing with one another. You know, you can put up with somebody for a while, can't you? I'm a teacher. I see kids 40 minutes a day. I can put up with anybody for 40 minutes a day as long as I get to kick you out when the bell rings. Right? Like, you know, some of those diners up over there in the palace, you know, you put up with them for a couple of minutes, right, Grace? They're sitting there drinking coffee and you're kind of like, right? So glad once they get out of there so you can go finish your appointed rounds. Sure. But that's not what Paul says. He doesn't just say putting up with people. We can put up with anybody for a couple minutes, as long as they don't cause us too much grief. But here he says, bearing with one another in love. in love, humility, the mind of Christ, the working of the Spirit in our life. As it says in James 4:6. I think, Josh, you're the last one, I think, so that's got to be you.
But he gave more grace, wherefore he said, God resists the proud, but give grace unto the humble.
Did you hear it? God resists the proud, but what does he give to the humble? Grace. Grace. And more grace. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You know that word endeavoring? Doesn't just mean putting in a little effort, but it has the idea there of effort that is resisted. Effort that meets resistance. Now, you know, and I'm sure most of you, you know, most of you in your churches, or in our lives, we meet people that rub us the wrong way, and maybe we don't quite get along with. Teacher that I like to listen to was sharing one time, and he said, you know, if you find a perfect church where everybody, you know, no problems, I mean, everything's great, he says, don't join it, because you'll ruin it. Don't join it because you'll ruin it. Endeavoring, working, laboring, even against resistance, to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Two just little quick, cute illustrations, but very poignant about this idea of lowliness, of humility, of living like Jesus. Some of you have heard of Peter Marshall, famous pastor of the chaplain of the Senate for a while, marvelous man of God, died too young, but the Lord knows. He wrote this prayer. This is some prayer. It's a little bit humorous, but if you think about it, I think he hits the nail on the head for a lot of us. He wrote, Lord, when we are wrong, make us willing to change. And Lord, when we're right, make us easy to live with. Boy, when we think we're right, we sure can call down the thunder, can't we? Some of you heard of Rick Warren, famous book, Purpose-Driven Life, Purpose-Driven Church, Purpose-Driven Christmas. There's a whole bunch of them. But he writes this. He writes, there's two basic reasons why people are not saved. Listen to these. This is, again, a little bit humorous, but also convicting if you listen. Two basic reasons why people are not saved. Number one, they've never met a Christian. Number two, they have met a Christian. See what he's getting at, honey? They have met a Christian. No. How do we walk worthy? With all lowliness, gentleness, long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And then he goes on with this, it's beautiful. Some believe that this was an early hymn of the church. And you see, we're talking about the seven walks. Well, here's the seven ones. Is that an oxymoron? The seven ones? Look at it. Look at it. And as you look, I want you to see something. We're not going to comment on all of them. We don't have the time tonight. But I want you to see the Trinity in here. The Trinity. The tri-unity. The three in one. The one in three. Watch for it. Look for it. Look for it carefully. Watch. There is one body. The body. Right? The church. The body. And one Spirit. Just as you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord. One faith. One baptism. As I read this before, I said, I'm going to kid her. One baptism, sister. One baptism. Sister G, that was a great testimony. I got a kid, Sister G, when I read that. If you were here this morning, you might know, remember what I'm talking about. One baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all. And here, Paul brings us back to that secret, and in you all. Because there is only one way that we are going to walk worthy. There is only one way that we are going to be able to live in that, with that same mind that Christ lived. There's only one way we are going to be able to keep this unity that God wants us to have in His body, in His church, as we go on and follow Him towards that one hope, and it's going to be God. It's going to be God in us. Not just us talking about God. That doesn't bring unity. Right? That doesn't bring unity. Some of the worst fights have been about what? God. Don't talk about politics. You all know it. Don't talk about religion. Right? That's the famous phrase. You want to stay out of trouble? Don't talk politics. Don't talk religion. So don't think that just talking about God is going to bring unity, is going to make you anything special. But God in you. God in us, by His Holy Spirit, making Jesus real to us, revealing Jesus in our hearts, the life of Christ, the mind of Christ, being lived through us, the thoughts of Christ. That's where this works. That's how this whole thing comes about. And I got to mention that scripture that Brother Eddie, I wasn't actually going to go this far, but I said, I have to at least mention it because he brought it up, and you'll see how it fits. But to each of us, grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Now let me ask you one more question. I like to ask you a lot of questions to get you thinking. What is the gift that Jesus gave us? Now it demonstrates itself in many ways. I'm being a little bit vague here on some of my words, but what is the gift that Jesus gives? Yes, I know it's our redemption. I understand that. But He said something. He says, when I go, I'm going to send what? The Comforter, the Paraclete, the Helper, the Advocate, the Holy Spirit. That is the gift. He went on high. He ascended. Brother Eddie referenced that, the ascension. I love the idea of the ascension. I think we don't look at it enough in our churches. I know my church thinks I'm crazy because I always get excited about the ascension of that physical body that Christ took upon Himself, that glorified body that was resurrected from the dead, that ascended. There's a human body in heaven. Did you know that? And it's seated on the throne. He's also functioning as high priest. I don't know how that whole thing works, but it's there. It's there. Just like we are going to be there one day in these bodies in glorified form. And when He went into heaven in that triumphal entry into heaven that we see in those early chapters of Revelation, right after the letters to the churches, it says He sent the gift. He sent the gift. The grace. It's interesting that word for grace there is charism. It's the same root word in the Greek that we get for charisma. That's often used in reference to the Holy Spirit. The grace, the Holy Spirit that He sent upon us. Why? So that we could do that. So that you and me could walk worthy. Or I'll correct that because I know Brother Eddie's a grammarian, so that you and I saw you twitching over there, Brother Ed, could walk worthy of the calling wherewith we were called. You see, this is just what we've been hearing tonight. What is this call to walk worthy? It's to be like Christ. It's to be like Him. It's to be conformed to His image. Because you and I will never walk worthy in our own strength. We will never accomplish this. We're already failures. So let's not even go there. We failed at this a long time ago. But through Christ, Himself in me, His Spirit filling me, breathe on me, breath of God. Cause me to love Thee as Thine angels love. One, here's the one. One holy passion filling all my frame. The baptism of the heavenly ascended dove. My heart, the altar. That's what God wants. There's some Christians waiting for an altar to get built in Jerusalem. Well, I don't know. Maybe they're right. But I ain't waiting for that. Not waiting for that. I'm not interested. I have a feeling God's not interested in that either. But you know what He's really interested in? Your heart. My heart. My heart what? the altar, and thy love will flame. And that's how you walk worthy. And that is how we repay. Isn't this something? We repay him for our redemption by letting him live in us. That's all he asks. And he lives in us. That's something. Boy, what a ripoff for God. We just keep benefiting and benefiting and benefiting, and it costs him and it costs him and it costs him. No wonder we saw that word about the gift of God. You know, that one that we saw really could also read, "For by grace you have been saved through faith. That is not of yourselves. It is the gift. It is the oblation. It is the offering. It is the sacrifice of God." It costs him everything, and it gives us everything. And that's how we walk worthy. And I've said enough. And now let's ask him to help us. Let's open our hearts. Say, "Jesus, I could never walk worthy of what you've done for me. And so, I open myself up to you to be indwelt by you, O Christ, to be empowered by you, O Holy Spirit, so that I might walk worthy before the Father of this calling with which I have been called. Help us tonight, Lord. Work in us by your Spirit. Change us. Make us like unto yourself. Fill us with the mind of Christ. Clothe us more completely, more fully with the righteousness of Christ. Fill us more fully with the power of the Holy Spirit, that divine wind, that divine life that empowers us, that brings life out of death, so that we may walk before you worthy. Oh, Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus."